Our first speaker this morning is not a stranger here. He's been here at least a couple of times for our conferences and spoken. Brother Roy Smith, he is a good personal friend of mine, and it's a joy to have him here with us again today. Brother Royce is a man that, in my estimation, lives to preach. And may God help us to live to hear him today. I have given him a challenging assignment, and let's pray for him as he comes to carry that out. Biblical directions in choosing your life's vocation. Brother Royce.
Thank you, Brother Chamberlain. And it is a real joy again to be here in this church and in your conference. And I've always enjoyed attending even those years when I have not been speaking. I've always appreciated the conference very much here. And it's good to be with Brother Ron Crisp again. And we've preached together in some conferences and have enjoyed his fellowship. Good to see all of you, all of our brethren. I guess this is a second conference I've attended this year, and it looks like a lot of conferences before the year is over. But it's a joy to be with the people of the Lord and share the Word of God with them. And Brother Chamberlain, I apologize a while ago for my cell phone. I usually have that taken care of, but I got sidetracked. And those things, and I usually don't get that many calls because I don't give a number out. But somebody with a 1-800 number calls. So anyway, I apologize for that. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the third chapter. We will use two familiar passages as a basis and foundation to approach this particular subject, but using much more than these passages. Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6. And I, as you're turning there, I appreciate these younger people that I see here in the services, a lot of young people, and this particular subject is one that they will give consideration to for the next number of years. So I hope that you will take some notes and pay close attention to some of the principles that I will share with you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Every aspect of our lives, we're to trust in the Lord to direct and guide. And lean not unto thine own understanding. None of us are smart enough on our own to be able to know how to live apart from the Lord. Now, verse 6 is most apropos. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, these statements are true, or they are not true. I take them to be true because they are a portion of the Word of God. The subject before us is a challenging one because there is no specific verse or verses of Scripture which directly tell us how to choose our vocation in life. You won't find one or two or three verses that will do that like many people would like to have it spelled out for them. However, the whole of Scripture and all that it teaches gives us insight concerning how we may choose that area of occupation in our lives that we will spend our lives doing. Now, I want first to define for you the word vocation. The word vocation is used one time in Scripture as far as I can find, and that's Ephesians 4 and 1. In that particular passage, the Apostle Paul gives this admonition. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. However, that passage and that particular use of the word vocation is probably not apropos for our subject today. The reason being is that vocation means a calling. I like to use Webster's 1827 dictionary. and you compare it with modern dictionaries, and you'll see how our language is changing, and the folks who control the language control the agenda. That, therefore, I will not use words as the world uses them. You won't find the definitions in that dictionary like you will find in modern dictionaries. Take the word gay, for example. Big difference. But Webster gives four definitions for vocation. The first is in accord with Ephesians 4:1, which is the bestowment of God's distinguishing grace upon a person. You won't find that in modern dictionaries. The word also means a summons or calling, then a designation or destination to a particular state or profession. Now we're getting close. But his fourth definition is employment, occupation, trade, profession. And I take it, Brother Chamberlain, that our subject is to deal with that aspect of our vocation in life. There are three purposes for having a vocation or occupation in life. And whatever one's occupation is, whatever his profession, whatever he does in life should accord with three purposes that are set forth in the Scripture. They should accord with these three purposes that are set forth throughout all of Scripture. First, anything that we do in life should be to glorify God. That is the first and foremost requirement. The Scripture says, "For whatsoever, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And because of that, any occupation that will have anything to do with ill-gotten gain. Now, those are old terms. That means money that is not earned in a good purpose. To put it otherwise, getting involved in the liquor business, the casinos, and anything of that nature. And we're living in this particular day, folks, where many people are going to think, well, there's where the employment is. I want to tell you something. No matter what they offer to pay, it isn't worth it. There is some money you do not want to have your hands on. Drug money is another one. Colossians 3, in verses 17 and also 23, gives these admonitions. Here we read in verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And then in verse 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And in particular, that verse has reference to those who were slaves, and that would be equal in our thinking, at least, to being employees. Now you say, well, a slave is not an employee. Listen, when you sell yourself to your boss for 8 hours, you're his slave in that sense, to do what he wants you to do. And I know that there is a difference, but the main thing is that it has to do with what your occupation in life involves. Then the second purpose for a vocation is to provide our needs and the needs of our own family members. And we need to think in those terms. Proverbs 16 and verse 26 declares, "He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him." You see, no one who is able to work ought to live off the labors of other people. And this is a problem in our day. And it's going to be a worse problem because so many people are trying to figure out how they can have what they want without working. It doesn't work that way, folks. And I don't care how modern the times. I do not care how far we advance into the 21st century. The fact is, there are scriptural principles that are timeless. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 tells us, and that ye study to be quiet. The idea is to be diligent here. You take care of your own matters and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. People used to refer to doing an honest day's work. That is still, folks, that is still in vogue. It'll always be. Honesty will always be the best policy. Now you have 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, where the apostle says, and he gives himself as an example, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And I make these statements based on these principles of Scripture. But a third reason and purpose for having an occupation is to provide the needs of society. Now right here we're going to be touching and starting into the area of your choosing your vocation in life. Other people need your occupation. You ever stop to think about the fact that God in His infinite wisdom, who directs, gifts people and enables people to do certain things in life that benefit all of society? Someone might not look at collecting garbage as a very good vocation in life. Now, I understand New York City, it pays better than many other jobs. But the fact of the matter is, someone needs to collect the garbage. And we ought not look down on such an occupation simply because it meets needs. Would you like to live in a place where no one collected the garbage and it piled up in the streets and there were flies and disease and all of these things? I want to tell you something, folks. All of these things that meet needs in society are good, good occupations. In Acts, the 20th chapter, when Paul met with the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul was a man who knew how to work with his hands. And he said in verse 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And he benefited a number of people. And then the making of tents, which was his occupation, benefited those that needed tents. So all of these are things to keep in mind. There are three reasons that I've given you three purposes for an occupation. But now here are three other reasons for choosing an occupation. And you need to choose. The emphasis here is upon choosing your occupation because you ultimately will decide what you're going to do with your life. But bear in mind that God never intended for man to be idle. Back before the fall, in Genesis 2:15, God appointed Adam the responsibility of dressing and keeping the garden. And then, following the fall, God told him that you're going to have to work harder now. Sometimes we refer to the fact that man would earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. We refer to that as the curse that followed sin. And it was a new problem that man would deal with he had not dealt with before. However, work's a blessing. Think about what would happen to us all if we did not have to work. Think about those that do not work. Work is honorable. Ephesians 4:28 is a very important passage on this subject. And here the apostle says, let him that stole steal no more. That's not proper. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He was talking to some people who had been converted. And as evidence of conversion, they were no longer to follow a life of stealing. Idleness is a curse. Always is. It leads to poverty. Proverbs 19 and 15 says. And when you go to Ezekiel 16:49, you'll learn that the first sin of Sodom was idleness. They were idle, and because of their being idle and there was an abundance of everything, guess which way they went in the morality. Now you follow that through history, and you'll see wherever people are idle, and they have much time on their hands, and they have too much money, they will move into the practice of sodomy. It follows all the way through history. That's why idleness, among other things, that's one of the reasons it is such a curse. Work is a cure for laziness. It's a cure for, in many instances, poor health, simply because people are not active enough. It's a cure for dishonesty. It's a cure for vain pursuits, things that people think they can follow, and they are not going to have to work, and they're not going to... You know, some people work harder trying to stay out of work than the people that work. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." The point is, good hard work is a cure for a number of things. Depression. You know, years ago I had some depression, and I finally figured out what it was. I had too much time on my hand. Now, I studied, but you can only study so much every day. I visited folks, but I didn't have quite enough to do, and I had time to think about things that would depress me. I moved from California back to Oklahoma, and I became involved in doing some secular work, and one day I woke up to realize I'm not depressed anymore. Now, I continued pastoring, but what I found out in my case, I needed lots of hard work. Had some problems with high blood pressure here a few years ago. The doctor said, "We can treat it with drugs or we can treat it with sweat." I said, "Give me the sweat." And so ever since, I've just purposely to be involved in all that I can be involved in doing, and doing a lot of the physical things so that I do not have the stress and have that problem. So work is a blessing, folks. And finding a good occupation to express what you want to contribute in life is very important. Now, I've given you this rather lengthy introduction here because these are the biblical principles that will serve as a foundation for you to wisely choose your life's vocation. But I want to give four more steps here, or four more principles that we might begin to narrow this down. I'm seeking to come from the broad and to narrow it down for you to have some things you can follow. So there's four things I want you to see. First of all, as you think about choosing your life's vocation, consider your natural gifts and abilities. Isn't it amazing that all of us have natural gifts and abilities? One has one ability, someone has another. Now, for example, if you can't carry a tune, don't look to have a career in music. That would be a good illustration of what I'm talking about. In Exodus, the 31st chapter and also the 35th chapters, and I'm not going to turn and read for time's sake, but Moses had been given the blueprint for the tabernacle and all that was to be associated with the tabernacle service. Someone had to make those things. How were these things to be made? God told Moses, "I've taken care of that. I have gifted two men, one from the tribe of Judah, I believe, the other from the tribe of Dan. And these men will not only know how to do these things, but they will teach others to help them how to make all of these things." Now, folks, God is in charge of natural abilities, and He gives those natural gifts and abilities to everyone that is born. In fact, I would say the first indication of God's will for your life would be along the line of those natural abilities. There's another illustration in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. David will come and he will slay Goliath. But you remember the incident after he had been anointed by Samuel. He goes to the battlefield. Goliath is defying the armies of God. And David steps forward to fight the giant. Saul looks at him and he thinks, "Well, you're just a youth. You're not qualified." But David said, "Well, when I was out keeping my father's sheep, there was a lion and then a bear that came against my father's sheep, and I killed the lion and I killed the bear and delivered the sheep out of the hand of those predators. So that qualifies me to fight the giant." You know what? There were several things there that showed that David naturally was gifted to be the leader of Israel. First of all, he was a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart. And he had a concern for the sheep. Secondly, when the enemy would come against the sheep, he would meet the enemy. Now in those days, kings led their armies against the enemy. David, not only spiritually, was anointed of the Lord and qualified, but eminently qualified physically and naturally for that work. So in your choosing your vocation in life, you should use your natural gifts and abilities. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 is a passage that we refer to, and you'll notice that it says in this particular chapter, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. But the idea is that your hands are going to be expressing your aptitude. Your hands are going to be expressing your gifts. We work with our hands. And our hands will give to us some direction in our finding our vocation in life. Working with one's hand or skilled labor, as we would call it today, is highly commended in the Scriptures. Again, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Now, some people are more gifted to teach and to work with other people, and so they may not work with their hands so much, though much teaching involves working with the hands. Some people are creative. They have creative ideas. They have the ability to put before folks things that they envision in their minds. So that would give an indication. Some people are very gifted to lead people. And when you begin to see those natural abilities, that will give you some direction for choosing your occupation. Do not overlook these natural abilities when you choose your vocation. But secondly, you need to consider your grace or motivational gift. When the Lord saved you, He gave you a grace gift. Come over to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12. These are called grace gifts. And I want you to note there are seven of them mentioned here in verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, now that's not foretelling the future, as Brother Chris talked about last night, God's already spoken. Really, this is proclaiming truth. Preaching. Preaching is, you know, when the prophets, they weren't always foretelling the future. They were preaching the Word of God, right? So, there is one, the gift of preaching or setting forth, declaring truth according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. The word means serving. You serve. Or he that teacheth on teaching, clarifying truth. He that exhorteth and encourageth. One that can really work one-on-one. Some people are so gifted there. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Some folks have that ability to give. They make large sums of money and they know how to use money better than some of the rest of us do. He that ruleth or leads, that's an organizer, one that leads with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, one that can empathize with other people. You know, as an example of what I'm talking about, you really empathize with people and you want to help hurting people. You might want to go into the field of nursing, because that would be a great way to express that gift. Now, the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that we only have one of those gifts. We don't have all seven. No one of us has all seven. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter links this gift with grace, just like Paul does, and it is a new spiritual ability and desire. It's really a motivation. It is what drives us and gives us motivation in life. So we ought to determine what our grace gift is. And the way we determine that largely is by what we desire, what drives us, what motivates us. You know, anything that I do, it doesn't make any difference what I do. I want to declare truth. Even in secular work, when I had to do some secular work and the Lord directed me in some areas that I didn't know that I had the ability to do those things. But I did some prearranging funerals here a few years ago, and I'd never been in sales. And someone says, well, a preacher's a good salesman. Well, only, in my case at least, only if I really believe in what I'm selling. I have to believe, I have to know, and I have to search it out, and I have to know reasons why that would be good. Once I studied and learned what I could do to help people in that, then I was successful. And it was easy to do. But always, I would encounter people who did not really know what they were doing, and I would use that as an opportunity to give them facts about that particular industry. I did not want them to get involved in a situation. If you're following the news down at Purcell, Oklahoma, there's a funeral home that had some in-house trust. And that particular funeral home, the man was running drugs, apparently. And now the people who had made a prearranged funerals have lost from the standpoint of that funeral home. The state will take care of it, in another way. They usually don't lose those. But I didn't work under that condition. I knew about that. I wouldn't do that simply because I knew that truth had to be declared. That's my motivation in all things. Someone who wants to meet practical needs. They like to be in a situation where they can help people, serve people in practical needs. They will approach it differently. But what your motivation is will help you to determine what direction you want to go. And I think this is a very important aspect of choosing one's vocation. And here's why. So many people today are unhappy in their work. Why are they unhappy in their work? Probably because they're a round peg trying to fit in a square hole. That is not their motivation. Now, someone told them that would be a good way to make money, that would be good, but they didn't follow what their motivation of serving would be and how they could minister to other people. And the result was that they're not happy. A third thing that I think is most important here is to consider the future viability of your vocation. Now, years ago, people would be advised, you need to do this. You need to do this. And many people made their decision because it looked like it was going to be good for a long time. Things change, do they not? How many people once thought in America that they could grow up in their hometown and work in the same mill that their father worked in, the same manufacturing plant, and they would be fixed for life? What has happened in America? Plants have shut down and closed, haven't they? And we hear about such things all the time. Some things may look good now, but here's a little rule of thumb as far as I'm concerned. What everybody else is doing, don't. What everyone else is thinking is going to be the best occupation. If everybody goes into that occupation, guess what? You're going to have too many people in that occupation and there's not going to be enough jobs for it. You want to look around for something that is different and you want to think about the future. Now, I know, for example, right now, a lot of young people say, well, I'm going to work with computers. But if everybody goes into working with computers, we may have this problem down the line. We've got all these people trained for computers, and there's more people are trained for computer work than there are jobs. What everyone is doing. As an illustration of this, a number of years ago, and when we moved back to Oklahoma, we moved to Moore, Oklahoma, and the VCR was new at that time, and people were getting movies, and they were renting these movies. And in this little town of Moore, there must have been nearly a dozen places where you could go rent movies. Everybody got into it. But I watched over a period of time, first thing you knew, this one closed, another closed, another closed, another closed. And finally, it got down to about one store, maybe two. What's the reason for that? What everybody else is doing is not a good way to go, folks. That even accords with the biblical principle, thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil, doesn't it? You want to take a look at what everyone is doing. I would suggest to any young man today that he ought to learn a trade. Now that sounds strange in our day because we're moving away from trades. But let me give you some thoughts here. Skilled electricians, carpenters, plumbers, and mechanics are going to be in demand. How many of you tried to get your house remodeled lately and you found out the waiting list that is involved? Called an electrician lately? Well, someone says, why are those not areas where a lot of young men want to work? There's good money there. But it's hard work. So we have, why do we have so many people coming across the border? Have you had your roof replaced lately? If you didn't have some people speaking Spanish up on your roof, you weren't going to get it done. What we're losing is the concept of working with our hands. The Jews had a tradition here. The rabbis all learned a trade. Our Lord had a trade. You know what he was? You do know he's a carpenter. Paul, along with Aquila and Priscilla, had the trade, the occupation of making tents. You know, there were a few times when he had to do some tent making. Someone says, I want to be a preacher. I want to be full time. One of the worst things I'd ever advise to a preacher is to be full time on a part time salary. Because his family will suffer and he'll be depressed. He's got too much time on his hand with a small church. And you can only study so much. And I study, folks. I study. But I've learned that. I learned that by experience. That I had a congregation of about 150 people. And it was still a time I could be depressed. Because there was only so much work, so many visits, so much that you could do. And if you didn't do something physically, then it began to tell. But I'm simply saying to you, there is a place to learn a trade. And there are certain things will always be in demand. Proverbs 27, 23 through 27, and I'm not going to turn to read that, but I want you to think about this passage where the wise man gave the advice that you always want to consider the condition and state of your flocks because the power may not last forever. And you may need to get back out there and take care of your flocks because they'll always provide you food to eat. I'm concerned about the fact that we've lost, most of us, things that we knew how to do and our fathers knew how to do. I was raised on a farm. I think I could still farm. In fact, I probably would have been a farmer had not the Lord called me to preach because I love farm work and all of those things. But think about how many skills we've lost. What if, you know, all of a sudden things changed and all of these things that we're looking to now, and we had no ability to know how to raise food. There's some things that you keep in mind that you know how to do. I would recommend anyone to get an education, not just a degree. And there's a difference. There's a lot of folks that have degrees that do not have an education. And you may have to bypass a university to get an education. That's a shame, isn't it? Proverbs 1:7 says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. You're not going to find any fear of the Lord on college campuses among atheistic professors. Proverbs 9:10 says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You need that first. Get wisdom. That's the principal thing. And you might have to bypass some of these universities. Getting a degree is not necessarily an answer. I know of a lot of folks who have degrees, PhDs in particular, are the ones who are having some of the most difficulty getting a job in that particular field. Because they all wanted to have these degrees in certain fields. But a PhD in basket weaving is not necessarily a good way to go. And universities tend to do those things. You know what? These are places of indoctrination, of evil. And some of you may have to go there, but a lot of classes that have nothing to do with reality. I'd say that about seminary. I spent 6 years in seminary, a year at the University of Oklahoma, another 6 years in seminary, 7 years of my life, and I'll tell you what, we had more basket weaving classes than that had nothing to do with the ministry, and all of that stuff had nothing to do with reality. I could have gotten it all in 2 years and been just far, far ahead, you see, because if they had gotten down to the real things that mattered, it had taken about 2 years. We stretch things out. Why is it that ninth graders in Kansas 100 years ago had to pass a test that college graduates can't pass today? You want to pick your college real carefully. You want to be real careful there, because we lose a lot of young people spiritually who go into that environment. That is Egypt in the worst sense of the word. Be very careful there. Fourthly, consider the providence of God. Now, I think Brother Chris will be speaking more on the providence of God later, and I'm just going to make a couple of remarks here. But God does have a specific purpose for your life. No doubt about that. Because He planned you from eternity, and He did it with purpose. Come to Psalm 139. I will read these verses. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. The psalmist says, "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." God was working according to a plan, folks. He made you. He put you in the family He wanted you to be born in. He made you with the abilities that you have. He gave you the color of your eyes, your height. He made your bone structure. He's the one. He had a purpose for all of that. A lot of folks are angry at God because they don't like the way God made them. God made them. Listen, we need to accept the way God made us, and we need to accept God has a purpose for us, then we'll enjoy life. You can't go through your life angry at God and really have purpose in life. And I'm afraid that that's where a lot of folks are. Jeremiah, the first chapter in verse 5, sets, as Paul did in Galatians 1, other passages I could refer to, but the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." We believe in a divine call to the ministry, that God had a purpose in placing us in the ministry. But God has purposes for everyone. It may not be the same purpose. So you want to keep that in mind. And remember that God, having a purpose, will direct you in your choosing your vocation. That brings us back to Proverbs 3. "In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." I take that to be all-inclusive. He's going to direct our paths. Now, we may not understand how He's going to do it at the present moment. Rest assured, He doesn't need us to understand for Him to do it. He will do what He has purpose for us to do, and leading us in that direction in a providential way. A good illustration of this, I think, is in the situation where Abraham sends his servant down back to his homeland to find a wife for Isaac. And he gives the servant the instructions, and the servant is really concerned, well, what if this happens, and what if this happens, and if this doesn't happen, and what am I to do? And Abraham kept assuring the servant, "God's going to take care of this. God's going to take care of it. But if He doesn't, to put your mind at rest, then you'll be free of this oath that he had sworn." Well, of course, the Lord directs this servant right to the first well that he comes to in Haran. Guess who comes out to draw water? It is Rebekah. and comes out there. And so the servant begins to see the hand of the Lord, and he makes this statement, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." You know, this matter of making some of these decisions not so difficult if we just recognize that we're out there doing what we know to do, and we're trusting the Lord to do the leading. And the Lord always does it right. He always does it right. He doesn't make any mistakes. In 1958, I graduated from high school, and I was enrolled to attend Oklahoma State University. I was going to be an agricultural engineer. I really don't know what all that is. But I was told in those days, engineering is a good place to go, but I like farming. So I thought, I'll be an agricultural engineer. Now, had I gone through that, I don't even know, Brother Pope, I don't know what I'd be doing today if I'd gone in that direction. Well, in the providence of God, that particular year, we were living on a family farm, and it was sold, and we had another farm. Dad had a farm, but didn't have a house on it. So my mother was working at Norman, and it was decided that we'd move to Norman, and I could go to the University of Oklahoma for a couple of years and then transfer to Oklahoma State. But financially, it'd be a lot better if I lived at home. So I went to the University of Oklahoma. I enrolled in general courses, one of which was botany. And there I was really introduced to evolution. And I thought, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. And so now this is what the University of Oklahoma did for me. In the moving from where we live down in the country, I'd gotten out of church for a few months. Well, after about 3 or 4 weeks in class at OU, listening to a socialist, pro-communist history teacher, I said, I got to get back in church. I can't stand hearing this stuff. I want to hear the truth. I found a little church there in Norman and started attending, and the Lord called me to preach the next year after I'd spent 1 year in the University of Oklahoma. I was like a fish out of water at the University of Oklahoma pursuing those things. That was not me. And so when the Lord called me, I went into Bible college and I went in a different direction. But you see, the Lord was directing that course. Had I gone to Oklahoma State University, I don't know that I would have gotten into church. I'd have been living in a dorm. I wouldn't have been living at home. It would have been a different situation. I don't know. God knew, and God worked in such a way that He put me where He wanted me to go. Now let me close this thing up real quickly here, and I want to give you 5 quick steps. This is in conclusion. 5 means of determining the will of God concerning your life's vocation. This fits in anything you're about to think of doing. First of all, and I'm going to alliterate here, if you want to write this down, I like these alliterated. Submit to the will of God. Say, preacher, I don't know what the will of God is. Doesn't matter. Submit to it before you know it. Christ said, He said, I came to do Thy will, O God. That's the attitude we ought to have. A spirit of submissiveness to the will of God even before I know it. Because if we have the attitude, well, if I find out what it is, then I'll submit to it. No, what you're saying is, I might not like it, so I'm not going to submit to it. You'll never find the will of God until you, first of all, submit to the will of God. Secondly, study the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Purpose never to do anything that violates the Word of God, the law of God. Study the Word of God. Thirdly, supplicate the wisdom of God. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberally, that upbraideth not. The Lord will give you direction. Ask for it. If you're concerned about that, all that I've said to this point shows you that God has a purpose. And when you start seeking that purpose, you think God's going to withhold that from you? Fourthly, sift the ways of God. Sift the ways of God. That's providence. This is the passage here in Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy path. Consider how He's leading you. What opportunities you have, as well as your abilities. And then, seek the witness of God. What is the witness of God that you are in His will? Colossians 3:15. Note this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule. That word that is translated rule means to act as an umpire. What does the umpire do? He calls you out or he calls you safe. The peace of God, when you've done all these things in this order and you've got peace, you're in the right direction. That's the seal of the witness of God. In nautical navigation, they have what are called the three R's of nautical navigation. Someone is out at sea, and or they're trying to get back into the harbor, and there's a narrow channel. And they have a foggy area, and so they're not able to see the broad picture. How can that boat safely go through that narrow channel? Well, they do it by following the three R's. Read, write, return. When you come in with your boat on your return, you look for the first red light on your right. Then you look it up and line it up with the second red light. And then you line it up with the third red light. And when those red lights are all in line on your right in your return, you're in the right channel. So it is when you submit to the will of God in your spirit, you study the Word of God, you supplicate the wisdom of God, you sift the ways of God, then you'll have the seal of the witness of God. It always helps to listen to your parents, listen to those that love you and know you, your pastor, your teachers, people that care about you. They'll know how to give you some good counsel. And when you follow those things, I think you're going to be happy with the way you end up in your occupation in life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thanking you for the direction that we have in your Word. Thanking you that we are indwelt by your Spirit as believers, and there is the leading of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that your purpose is a purpose that you reveal to us in time as we live our lives. Little by little we understand more. We thank you that we have certain natural gifts and abilities. That gives us some help. We thank you that you've given us, in saving us, a spiritual motivation in which we want to do certain things, and that's what drives us. We thank you, Father, that you've given us principles to follow, and we thank you that you will so work in our lives. If we're submissive to your will, we've studied your word, we've supplicated your wisdom, and we've sifted those ways, then we're going to have peace in this matter of choosing our vocation. Bless this message to edify these young people in particular who are making these decisions. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Appreciate that message and the Brother Royce being up to the challenge once again. I think I failed to give him a proper introduction and say that he is the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Choctaw and has been for about as long as I've been here, I believe.